This morning, God's Word comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew. The very end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28. We are going to begin our reading at verse 16 and then read through the end of the chapter. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16. What we hear now is God's Word. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, this morning we are taking up once again our sermon series on the church. We have taken a bit of a break from that through Advent and a few other things. Children, remember about the number of weeks ago, months ago, I guess now, I gave you a little picture to outline this series on the church. And on that picture was a picture of the church. And the church had three names. It is a one holy Catholic church. And we talked about what that means. And then next to that church was a big mop. And you wonder, what does mop have to do with the church? Well, mop has been the outline of this series of sermons. We talked about the letter M, the marks of the church. How do you know that where you are worshiping is a true church? Well, we look for three things. We look for, first of all, the preaching of the gospel. We also look for the proper administration of the sacraments. And we look for the exercise of church discipline unto repentance. Three marks of the church. Then we talked about the letter O of the word mop, referring to the offices of the church, and there were three of those as well. They are all rooted in the work of Christ and his threefold office of prophet and priest and king, and we saw how that was carried over into the New Testament in ministers and deacons and elders, how they reflect that threefold office of Christ. Now we're going to the last letter of the word mop, the letter P. And here we are going to talk about the purposes of the church. Why does the church exist? And once again, there's going to be three of them. We're going to talk about a Godward purpose. We're going to talk about an inward purpose. And this morning, we're going to talk about the church's outward purpose in connection with our Mission Emphasis Week. We are thinking about the spread of the gospel, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And so we go to Matthew 28, a passage often referred to as Jesus' Great Commission. As he is preparing to go back into the heavens, Jesus speaks with his disciples and gives them the charge to disciple the nations. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Discipling of the nations. We read in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus has completed his ministry on earth. He has gone to the cross. He has been raised from the grave. And he is preparing now to return back to his Father in heaven. And as he does so, he says to the disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He speaks to them as the risen Savior, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the one who holds all authority, and says to them, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of the nations." The command to disciple the nations comes from Christ himself, the one who holds all authority. And that command from Christ is given to his church, the 11 there as the core, as the beginnings of the New Testament church. Go and disciple the nations. This command from Christ fits the church. It fits the marks of the church. It fits the offices of the church. Oh, there are other structures which God has put in society. God has put the structure of the state in place. The state in place to execute justice, to give protection, that's the work of the state. God has put the family in place. The relationship of husband and wife to reflect his relationship with his church. The requirement to raise children in the fear of the Lord, if the Lord should give you children, this is to the family. But it is to the church that is given the command to disciple the nations. And that is done through the ministry of the Word. It is done through the preaching of the gospel. It is done through sharing the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for his people. It is a command that fits the work of the church. Jesus says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Baptism given to the church. I was talking with someone just this past week about the nature of baptism. It is not given to the family, but baptism is given to the church through preaching, through baptism, through the means of grace that God has provided. The church is called to disciple the nations. And while it is a high calling, while it is a glorious calling, it is also a bit of a frightening command. If the church fails to do its job, if the church fails to disciple the nations, no one else will. Certainly the state will not disciple the nations and point them to Jesus Christ. It's not the role of the family primarily to do that, to point others to Christ. It is given to the church. And if the church fails to do its work, there is no one else who will pick up the task. As I heard one minister put it a number of years ago, if the discipleship of the nations was dependent on this church, how many disciples would there be? When the church fails in its task, there is no one else to pick up the work. We must be involved in this fulfilling of the command of Christ. And fulfilling that command requires work, requires effort on our part. Jesus says, go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of the nations. Now, we would love it. We would love it if the pagans just all decided to come to church on Sunday morning. That would be wonderful. But that doesn't happen. We need to go to them. We need to go to them and share the glories of Jesus Christ and share the wonders of the gospel and the truth of who God is and what he has done for his people. Go, therefore, and make disciples of the nations. And when we often think about going to disciple the nations, we think about going someplace else. And certainly we recognize that this morning with, again, the flags of various nations around us. We think of going somewhere else. Jesus, when he speaks to his disciples, ready to go back to his heavenly home, in Acts chapter 1, gives them something of a program for how to do this task. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" And that's how the book of Acts unfolds, the gospel coming to Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Now, there certainly is that inclusion of bringing the gospel to the nations far away. Not many of us will be called to directly engage in that task. We can still be involved in that task by supporting those who go to the nations. And that's why we have a regular practice in our church of every fourth Sunday of the month is an offering for missions to support those who go to bring the gospel. But that is not the end of the requirement for us. This idea to go begins in Jerusalem. It begins right here at home, where we have the opportunity to share the gospel with those around us. You do not need to necessarily go to a foreign country, to go somewhere else to be engaged in discipling the nations. For God has the nations all around us. It is those with whom you have coffee at work. It is the neighbor that you see mowing their lawn. It is the classmate that you go to school with. We don't need to necessarily go somewhere else to disciple the nations. But we can be involved here in Jerusalem, here at home, telling the truth to those around us. Which is why I have always said it is important for us, it is necessary for us to have non-Christian acquaintances. To have non-Christians in our circle of friends. If we don't have non-Christians in our circle of acquaintances, we have no one to develop a relationship with to share the gospel. We need to develop these relationships in our sphere of influence, to disciple the nations. Now, these should not be our best friends, our closest friends, but certainly someone with whom we have at least a casual relationship that we can talk about these things. this work of discipling the nations, it is for all who are in the church, not just for the missionaries sent somewhere else, not just for the office bearers of the local church. It is something for all of us. In the various places, in the various relationships in which God puts us, go. Go and make disciples of all nations. We need to be mindful of that, be conscious of that as we have those casual contacts with those around us. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This is an ongoing effort. Continuing to tell the truth to others, teaching them. A disciple is a learner, someone who learns. And often it's that makes us hesitant, that makes us nervous to share the gospel. What if someone asks a question we don't know the answer to? Well, I want to echo what my colleague, Reverend Wong, said last week when he told us that to share the gospel, you do not need a seminary degree. To share the gospel, you do not need to know Hebrew and Greek. To share the gospel, all you need to know is what God has done for you. That's all you need to know. What God has done for you. This is our entrance point in the conversation. To tell someone what God has done for you. I am fallen. I am a sinner. I was unable to do anything to save myself. And God, in His Son, Jesus Christ, came and did all that was necessary to secure my salvation. That's the simplicity of the gospel. That's the simplicity of the message. To tell them what God has done for you. That is the call of the gospel that goes out again this morning. If you are here and have never embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, He calls you today to put your faith and your hope and your trust in Him. All of us here, fallen sinners in need of God's grace, you are among friends. Embrace Jesus Christ and know the glories of belonging to Him. Simply telling that message is what you need to know. Discipling the nations is not about bringing a friend to church one time. Now, bringing a friend to church one time is a good thing, but it's about continuing an ongoing relationship. Being willing to hear the questions that they have, and if you don't know the answer, that's okay. Then together, you are once again driven back to the Word of God. To look deeper into His Word, to search for the truth and for the answers that He has given. For God does provide us so many answers to so many of our questions. We need not be stymied by that. But together to open the Word. Go make disciples, teaching them. Some people say, I want to start studying the Bible. Where's a good place to start? Well, there's no bad place to start. But if you want to learn about the life of Christ, if a friend comes to you and says, I'd like to learn more about who Jesus is, then I recommend starting with the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is very easy, it is very accessible, and it reveals to us who Jesus Christ is and what He came to do. Perhaps you have someone who says, you know, I'd like to understand more about your theology, about the nature of salvation. Go to the book of Romans. Do a study of the book of Romans, walking through that with them. Romans begins with the wrath of God against those who would oppose him and moves on to God's glorious grace, a grace accomplished through his Son, Jesus Christ, and in the end calls us to faithful living. That's a beautiful picture. Sin, salvation, service. That language is familiar to some of you. I would encourage you as a tool for discipling the nations. The Word of God is your number one tool. That's your number one tool. But I would encourage you, one of your next best resources are the confessions of the church, and in particular, the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism is one of our best discipleship tools. It's in a question and answer format. It answers the questions for us, but leads us through the basic truths of Christianity. Leads us through the confession of the Apostles' Creed of a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Leads us through our understanding of the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, what's going on there. Leads us through our understanding of the law of God, our response of gratitude to Him, and how to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. The Catechism after the Scriptures is one of your best discipleship tools. When we think about actually beginning a discipling relationship with someone in our sphere of influence, it's so easy for us to say, it just seems like too much. It just seems too hard. I don't know that I'm up for that task. Imagine what the disciples must have thought. Jesus gathers them together. Jesus says to them, all authority has been given to me. Now you go and disciple all the nations. 11 men. 11 men given the task to disciple the nations. They must have thought it was overwhelming as well. And so Jesus gives this wonderful word of assurance. First of all authority is given to me and I'm sending you. But then in verse 20, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you always. We do not go out in our own strength. We do not go out in our own might, in our own wisdom. But we go out in the Spirit of Christ, the one who holds all authority. He is the one who assures us, who strengthens us, who brings us into those conversations. Yes, the work is too big for us. But it is not too big for God. It is His plan, it is His purpose, it is His program to use the church for the spread of the gospel. I am with you always to the end of the age. It seems like particularly in times of difficulty, Jesus gives that assurance, I am with you. Remember back a number of sermons ago, we talked about discipline in the church. And how when we exercise discipline, Jesus says, I am there in your midst. It is exactly in doing the difficult things that He gives us the assurance and the comfort and the ability to begin to follow His command and instruction. This is our assurance. This is our comfort. And this is our freedom. Our freedom, then, to share the gospel with anyone. It is not God's call to us to convert anyone. That's beyond our power. Only God can change a heart. Conversion comes from Him. It is our call, it is our task to share the truth, that God might use that truth and the power of His Spirit to change that heart, to break that heart. We have not failed. If the person we're talking to rejects the gospel, we have not failed. We have only failed if we fail to tell them the truth. If we fail to use the circumstances, the times, the abilities God has given to us, when we get that sense that this might be an open time to share the gospel, we have only failed if we fail to take those opportunities God has given to us. No, we leave the results to God. He works when He will. He works where He will. Not up for us to guess who's elect, who's reprobate, and try to figure out who we should talk to. We can share the gospel indiscriminately with those around us. And that is one of the purposes for which the church exists. An outward focus, an outward purpose, the discipleship of the nations. Oh, that may include the support of those who go to the nations, who go elsewhere. We can support them, absolutely. That does not exhaust what we've been called to do. But to use the relationships we have in our sphere of influence to open our mouths, to speak the truth, not high theology, the simple truth that we know, that we are sinners saved by the grace of God. And for everyone who embraces Jesus Christ, the same will be true for them. Oh, that God might give us the desire, might give us the courage, might give us the joy of, as part of His church, even here at home, discipling the nations. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You, we praise You for Your work of bringing many into fellowship with You. We know, O God, that conversion is a work which You accomplish, and yet You use us to share the glorious truth with those around us. Oh, Lord God, open our mouths. Give us assurance. Give us strength. Give us a willingness to share the truth with those around us, that You might bring glory to Yourself as You continue to build Your church, as You continue through us to disciple the nations. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.